Friends, let's bow our heads in prayer briefly. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that again today we can hear Thy holy word. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to take these things for granted. Help us to realise how precious Thy word is. In its inspiration, the way it's been given, its unity, from the beginning of the Bible right to the very end, the way in which Thou hast preserved it, and how profitable it is to us, that it is able to make us wise unto salvation, and Lord, that able also, by Thy Spirit, to sanctify us, to sanctify Thy people, and to prepare us for eternal glory. For these two ends, O Lord, we pray. We ask that through it tonight, by that Thou would save the lost, and through it also that Thou would continue to edify Thy people. So do be with us now, Lord, we pray, and help us. We look to Thee for help and for grace, for the thoughts to think, for the words to say, because we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, dear friends, tonight we take as our text that verse in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 51, because again, an earthquake or earthquakes are mentioned here, and this has been our subject, this has been our theme throughout the whole of today, both this morning and also tonight. An earthquake took place when our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ died and yielded up the ghost back to His Father. We read Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, and behold, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent, was torn in twain, in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So when He died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and there was an earthquake. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Well, I'm not going to take you as far back as last Sunday night, as I normally do, when we begin a Sunday evening message, but just to this morning. Because this morning, if you remember, because of this earthquake that took place in Haiti a number of days ago now, because of that we look together at Psalm 18 and verse 7 and a number of other verses. And through them we were looking at what earthquakes, what these phenomena in God's world, in nature, reveal to us, show us, or teach us about God according to His word. So we looked at the Godward aspect this morning, the Godward angle of this. And we saw that they reveal to us about Him according to the scriptures, first of all, that He exists, about the existence of God. That is one of the main teachings of the Holy Scriptures, the existence of God. Scripture never argues for the existence of God. It always assumes it right from the very beginning. It doesn't say in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 whether or not there was God, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, earthquakes reveal to us that God exists. Why? Well, because all earthquakes that happen, that take place, happen because of His power and because of His permission. We saw that this morning, didn't we? And also some of them in the past, some special ones, have taken place because of God's drawing near to His people, drawing near to a place as He did upon Mount Sinai. So let's remember that as we begin this evening. Let's remember that earthquakes show us, they give evidence to us and prove to us about the very existence of God that so many people today doubt and question and are skeptical of. That's what the world teaches us, His creation, and that is what His word also reveals to us as He has given it to us. But also we saw this morning, secondly, that earthquakes also reveal to us that God is angry. Angry because of sin, because of the fall of mankind, because of the sin in the world which is against Him. Sin is disobedience, is rebellion against God, and God is displeased with it. He is indignant at it. He is a God who is angry with the wicked every day, as the scriptures tell us. He is a God who is angry. God loves the world and God loves sinners, but he is angry with their sin, with our sin, particularly the sin of unbelief. So that is something else that earthquakes reveal to you and to me whenever we hear of them, as whenever, if ever we experience one, as some of us have in the past. If we hear about these things, these are the things that they should remind us of concerning him. So we conclude this morning by asking ourselves, challenging ourselves, whether or not God has given to us his gift of faith to believe that he is, that he does exist, that there is a God in heaven, that there is a God on the throne tonight, that the Lord reigns over everything. And he sometimes allows these things to happen. One of the reasons to, in order to show that he is there, and also to show that he's a very powerful God indeed. But we need his grace, and we need that gift of faith to believe that he is, because otherwise it doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter how much we read his word, unless God comes to us by his Holy Spirit and gives us, regenerates us, grants us the new birth, grants us repentance, the grace of repentance, grants us the gift of faith, we're never going to know, we're never going to believe that he is, and that he is, the scripture says, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And also we ask whether or not he is angry, indignant, or wroth with us for our sin. And I told you what you must do if that is the case. I'm going to repeat it tonight a little bit later on, that you're those who need to flee from the wrath of God, and you need to flee to the cross of Calvary, where God has dealt with sin. He's dealt with the sin of mankind. Either we're going to be punished for our own sin, or his son Jesus Christ came into this world, and he went to the cross of Calvary outside of Jerusalem, bore our sin and bore the punishment of it, in order that we might be eternally spared God's righteous judgment and indignation upon our own sin, iniquity, and transgression. So that was what we were looking at this morning concerning earthquakes, the Godward aspect of it. Now tonight, for the same reasons this morning, I want us to look at this verse, Matthew 27, verse 51, again, quite a number of other verses in Scripture, by looking now at the human side of this, if you like, or the manward aspect of it. Seeing the Godward side of it, what these things, according to Scripture, teaches us about God. What about the other side of the coin, if you like? In other words, I want us to look tonight at the effect, the twofold effect, the two effects that earthquake, well, there's more of them, but just two of them, that earthquakes have on those who have experienced them in the past, and all those who had experienced them. Again, according to what we have in Scripture, but it's obvious, my dear friends, and it is common knowledge, the way in which people respond to something like an earthquake or something like the eruption of a volcano, any of these great natural phenomena, these great natural disasters, if we want to call them that. They have a twofold effect. Well, before I tell you what they are, let me ask you, if you experienced something like this, if you were in Haiti just those few days ago, the other Tuesday, and you were in the midst of that, how would you feel? What do you think the effect of something like that would be upon you? Well, I know the effect that it had upon people there, and what earthquakes, whenever they take place, the effect that it has on anybody that's caught up in them. And there is at least a twofold effect. The first is this. Immediately, my dear friends, when something like this happens, it causes people who experience it, it makes them to be afraid, doesn't it? Rightly so. We can sympathize. We can understand. People are immediately frightened. We can say people are terrified, that they are petrified, especially possibly those who are Christians, who are true believers. No doubt they're going to be pretty concerned, pretty anxious, pretty frightened, or something like that. But especially those who are not Christians, they become immediately very fearful, very afraid, very concerned for themselves indeed. That is one of the first effects of this. The immediate effect, when something like this happens, when there's that great rumbling, when there's that great roaring of the earthquake, which happens in Roth, is very loud. And of course you get the tremors and the shaking and the collapsing of the buildings. People immediately are scared. And rightly so. Especially if they've not been saved, their souls have not been saved. But the second effect surely is this. And really, it's a knock-on effect of the first. There are many effects that earthquakes have. But people are frightened. When people are frightened, what do they tend to do? They run. Oh, they run. I can remember as a teenager, I can remember going out one night and went to a particular place. Obviously upset somebody because this chap, he followed me out where I was. And he was going to follow me home. And I got the wind up. What did I do? I was frightened. I ran home all the way. And then he ran after me and I ran faster. And fortunately, I got back to my house before he managed to catch up with me. But when we're frightened, we run. I was thinking on the way here tonight, thinking of 9/11, when those great skyscrapers collapsed in New York, in America, when those terrorists flew the planes into them. You remember what happened to those people? People were frightened for their lives. And what did they do? They began to run down the streets away from those tower blocks as fast as their legs could carry them. So earthquakes, anything like this, has a twofold effect, particularly upon unbelievers. They are fearful and they flee. And I want us to look at these two things tonight. First of all then, they make those who experience them firsthand to fear, according to the scripture teaching, it's obvious, and also according to common knowledge, to our common knowledge and those who experience them. How do we know this? Well, we know this because when an earthquake happens, it doesn't only make the earth to quake and shake and tremble, does it? Or do they? It certainly does that. There are a number of scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New that show us that. When an earthquake comes, there's a great shaking, there's a great trembling, there is a great quaking. There's a verse in 1 Samuel 14 verse 15 to that end. Let me give you a couple from the Psalms and one from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. One of Asaph's Psalms in Psalm 77 verse 18. There he wrote, "The voice, God, of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings, God's lightnings, lightened the world. The earth, because of an earthquake, trembled and shook." Earthquakes, by God's power, by God's permission, make the very world, or make the ground, to shake underneath people's feet. And in a later psalm, I don't know who wrote this particular psalm, but all inspired of God, all written by the Spirit ultimately. Similar verse. "God's lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled." Also in Joel chapter 3 and verse 16 and Amos chapter 8 and verse 8, we read that when an earthquake happens, there is this great shaking. There are these great earth tremors. But also want to mention this verse in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 26. Be well known to us. Just before that Philippian jailer was converted, there was an earthquake, wasn't there? And it's because of that earthquake that the foundations of the Philippian prison were shaken. The prison doors were open. And the jailer thought that everybody had escaped, and therefore he knew that his life was forfeit. He was going to take his life. But then Paul, just before he takes his life, before he commits suicide, before he tries to take his own life, he says, "Don't harm yourself." Let's never harm ourselves like that. "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We've not run away." And he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas together say to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That man that night experienced a twofold earthquake, didn't he? A spiritual one, but also an actual physical one. Acts 16 and verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands or everyone's chains were loosed, and suddenly they found themselves free, and they could have escaped if they wanted to. So, earthquakes make people to be afraid, because earthquakes don't only make the earth to tremble, my dear friends, also, they make those who are in the midst of them to quake, shake, or tremble themselves. They make them so afraid. Now notice these verses. First of all, notice the experience of the centurion, the Roman centurion. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, when he bore our sin and the punishment of our sin, and then finally died after he'd finished the redeeming, the saving work which his Father gave him to do, notice there was an earthquake and the reaction of a Roman centurion. No doubt a big man, no doubt a brave man, a courageous man, yet notice this man was afraid. Matthew 27, 51 and 54. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Verse 54. When the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and these other things that were going on, not only he, but also the other soldiers, just sensing God's judgment perhaps, the nearness of God, what was going on. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Earthquakes and their phenomena make people immediately afraid. People become aware of God. People become aware how brief their lives are. People perhaps become aware how guilty their consciences are, how sinful they are, how vulnerable they are. And perhaps what's going to happen to them because of their sin and because of their disobedience. Even the boldest, even the bravest, even the most courageous can melt when suddenly God reveals something of his might and his power and his strength in nature. And also in the third gospel, Luke's gospel, chapter 21 and verse 11, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ about the last times. And about the kind of things that are going to happen before he comes again. He's come the first time, he's going to come a second time. He prophesied that there'll be great earthquakes. Great earthquakes shall be in divers, that means in many places, and famines and pestilences before he comes again. And notice, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Things to cause people to fear. Wars, rumors of wars, yes, and earthquakes. Famines as a result of them. Pestilences, disease, these things make people to fear. And then finally, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 13, you have the same thing here, the same effect upon people. The same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant, because of these catastrophic things that are going on, were affrighted, they were frightened, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, I won't go on, my dear friends. It's obvious, isn't it, from Scripture and from common knowledge and experience of these things, that when these things happen, one of the first results, the net result of it is, people are afraid. You imagine if you were there. You'd be frightened too, wouldn't you? Would you be frightened? But the question is this. Why is it when it doesn't have to be an earthquake, it could be anything else, any way in which, you know, God touches our lives or God suddenly comes close, anything that might happen to us, that perhaps it might be a car accident, something like that. We don't have to be out in Haiti there to experience an earthquake and to be afraid when these things come along and touch our lives. Why is it that we are frightened? Well, surely it is this. When people caught up in earthquakes, what are they frightened of? Are they not frightened of their mortality? Are they not frightened that perhaps they're at the end of their lives, God is coming, and that God is going to whisk them away into eternity? That the end of their lives have come? Perhaps they're not sure what's going to happen next. They're fearful of the unknown. But perhaps, yes, They have a guilty conscience, and they're worried what's going to happen after this life, in the next world, in the next life, in eternity, what is now going to happen to them? What's going to happen after death and after the grave? When these things happen, that is what people are frightened of. They're frightened of dying. I mentioned to you this morning about the earthquake that my wife Mara experienced when she was 9. And I asked her about that. I said, well, why were those people so afraid when they experienced that earthquake? It was a big earthquake where she grew up, where she was born and where she grew up. She said the thing that they were frightened of, they were frightened of dying. And they were crying to God that their lives might be spared. When things like this happen, and it could be anything, that's what we're frightened of. We're frightened of dying. But my dear friend, why is it that you and I, especially unbelievers, sometimes Christians can be frightened of dying, and the process of dying, we shouldn't be, but sometimes we are. But why is it especially that people who aren't Christians are frightened of dying? It is, they're frightened because of their sin. And this is real, my dear friends, isn't it? I remember, it wasn't all that long ago, we had some visitors come along here, and they came for a few Sundays. And I was talking to the lady, to the wife of the gentleman who came along as well. I said, well, why are you coming along? What is your interest in church? What's your interest in the Word of God and the Gospel? Why are you coming along to this place? Well, she said, I tell you, it reminded me of a verse in Scripture about people all their lifetime being frightened of death. She said, I am terrified of dying. I'm afraid of dying. And why is it she was afraid of dying? Why, perhaps tonight, are you afraid of dying? Well, it's because of your sin. And what you're particularly frightened about your sin and your disobedience to God, your rebellion against God, is what the consequence or the consequences of that is going to be forever. When we break the law, well, then there could very well be a penalty, couldn't there, if we're caught? My dear friend, as a result of sin, ultimately, God is going to catch up with us. And there is going to be a penalty. What is going to happen? After we die, when under men wants to die, and then the judgment. You and I are going to come before God in the judgment. And my dear friends, if his own son did not take our place, and take our sin, and take our punishment, and we repented of our sins and believed in him during our lifetime, then, my dear friends, God is going to punish us forever in hell because of our sin. I don't say that is why everybody is frightened of dying, but that is why many are. They're anxious. What's going to happen to me? Because of my sin, because of my guilty conscience, the things that I've done wrong. There's an awareness, isn't there, of God, that God is a holy God, and perhaps he's going to visit us because of the things that we've done wrong. He will. He will arraign us before his bar, before his judgment seat, Christ's judgment seat. And if we're not believers in him, believers in Christ, before we die, before Christ comes again, God will punish us forever and forever in a lost eternity in hell. Well, my dear friend, are you frightened of dying because of your sin? Mention that earthquake that Mari experienced. That is what these people were frightened of. They were frightened of dying. They're frightened because of guilty consciences, because of sin and disobedience and rebellion against God. They're frightened of going into eternity. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared to meet with God, to meet with their Maker. And they were fearful of spending eternity in the torments of hell. Well, my dear friend, are you frightened because of your sin? Are you frightened of what's going to happen to you after you die, when Christ comes, because of it, because of your sin, all your sins? Are you frightened of the judgment and of hell itself? Well, I tell you, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, you do well to fear. But then you do well not to freeze and do nothing about it. You need to do something about it, which is why, and I just want to come on tonight and deal with a second point. And that is this. And I did kind of raise it a little bit this morning, but I'd like to mention it again tonight. Earthquakes not only make people to be afraid, the other thing they do is this. They make people to start running for their lives. And oh, my dear friend, I would tonight, oh, I wished, I would pray that if you're not a Christian, you may not just sit there and do nothing about it, but you might be duly warned. You might fear. You might move with fear, just like I said this morning, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his soul and the saving of the people in his house. You might be moved to do something about it. God might awaken you. He might show you your need, show you the peril that you're in, show your danger because of your sin. Perhaps the imminence and the certainty of the wrath to come unless you repent. And you might do something about it. You might flee yourself. Earthquakes make people to flee. Again, according to Scripture and according to what actually happens in people's experience. Listen to Isaiah 24 and verse 18. It should come to pass that he, God says here, he who flees from the noise of the fear, that is perhaps the noise of an earthquake happening, shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. People fleeing through fear, fleeing because of an earthquake happening. And even more so, Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 4 and 5. Just bear with me. These verses are a little bit obscure at the beginning, but the point is obvious at the end. The God's feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah said, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And you shall flee, Israel shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Now listen to this. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled. The Jews fled before the earthquake. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. These references show us what we know. When something like this happens, because we're afraid, our immediate response is instinctive, spontaneous, is that we run. And my dear friends, where do we run from? Well, we run from the place that we consider to be dangerous for us, which is life-threatening. And we flee to a place where we consider it to be safe. Those who ran 9/11 from those buildings, they ran from the buildings, away from the buildings. In this earthquake back in 1978 in Colombia that Myra experienced, they ran out of the buildings. Her father knew where they did not want to be, just like the Haitians knew where you don't want to be when an earthquake happens, is in a building, in a big building, made out of concrete, because it's all going to come tumbling down like a pack of cards. You want to flee out of that place and flee to an open area where at least you think you're going to be safe, well, safe from collapsing buildings. And this, my dear friend, is what you need to do. Have you fled? Or if you haven't, will you flee from your danger? If you're not a Christian, you are in danger. If this place here, God forbid, caught on fire, if this was on fire, what would you do, my dear friend? You'd get out. You'd get out as fast as possible. You'd secure the safety of other people, the children, your family, but also you'd want to get out yourself, secure your own safety. And that is what you need to do. If you're not a Christian, my dear friend, this might sound very selfish, but before you can help others, you need to have your own soul saved. To get out of the spiritual place of danger that you're in to the place of safety. The danger is staying as you are. Isn't it the fact, my dear friend, we come into this world in a state of peril as sinners? And if you want to kind of care, if you want to go to hell, don't do anything. Stay as you are. The place of danger is just remaining in your sin. Remaining as you are on that broad road which leads to destruction. But the place of safety is finding spiritual refuge by repentance, by turning from your sin, turning to Christ, resorting, finding refuge by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who, as I say, as Scripture tells us, he came into this world, the Son of God, in order to save. We've heard a lot today about God's anger and wrath and indignation upon our sin. But don't forget the love of God. To save people like you and me, sinners against himself. He sent his own Son, his only begotten Son. And he went to the cross. He died. He took our sin. Our sin was laid upon him. Just like in the Old Testament, the type of Christ was there that where they laid their hands upon the animals, imputing their sins to the animal, and then the animal being slain, the blood being shed. That was all typical. What God was going to do in his Son on the cross. The sins of his people were going to be laid upon him. And God was going to strike. Yes, the sheep were going to be scattered. His disciples and apostles were going to run away. And the shepherd was going to be smitten for his people, for his flock, for his people. He was going to suffer hell. Like in that hymn 199 that we sang a little bit earlier on. He suffered pain and death and hell when on the cross brought low. So he bore our sin. And he bore the punishment of it. And if you turn, you believe in him, what he has done, his finished work, it's all done. You don't have to do anything except believe. It's not your works that will save you, it's his work that will do it. If you believe in him, you'll be redeemed or saved from your sins and from their eternal consequences. So, my dear friends, we looked at earthquakes then today. And tonight this verse, Matthew 27:51, and these other verses. And the effect, the twofold effect that they have on people to differing degrees. Most people, generally speaking. People are frightened initially, and then they begin to run. There's a saying, isn't there? People sometimes say these days, be afraid, be very afraid. My dear friend, you be afraid tonight. Be afraid if you've not repented of your sin. Be very fearful of what happened to you. If you're not safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't have to be. You don't have to be punished for your sin. God offers a way of escape. And it's faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you need to flee to him tonight. You need to flee to him now. You need to believe in him now. You don't want to wait, my dear friends. Because no doubt Exeter's not going to be hit by an earthquake tonight. But you don't know what will happen to you in the next few moments. Between now and the next time that you hear a gospel message, you don't know how long you have left. So make sure that you're saved now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of your salvation. Believe now, just in case you leave it too late. Your whole eternity is dependent on this. Don't lose your soul. Make sure that your soul is saved.